That's it. All right. Never mind. All right. Book of Proverbs, chapter number 17. Proverbs 17. Rainy morning. Everybody's kind of dreary. The Lord's still alive. Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 17 this morning. We'll start reading again in verse 1. And I believe we're going to start out this morning down around verse number 9. We talked about that gift in verse 8 last week. So let's start reading. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then let's start reading. Lord, we do thank you, God, this morning for the opportunity to come. Lord, we understand, Lord, and I recognize that we neglect the word greatly. Lord, we pay attention to other things. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to get something from your word. I pray that you'd teach us, inspire us. I pray, God, you'd lead us as we live our lives, not just today, but God, lead us every day. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. The finding pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. All right, several things connected there. We'll try to cover a couple of these verses today at least. Verse number 9 starts off a little bit different. Verse 10, 11, and 12 go together a lot better than verse number 9 does. But verse number 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Now, I do have to remind you just about every week what we're talking about in these chapters of the book of Proverbs, and that's how to be a person, how to live like a person. Now, it's Christian life. We're supposed to be disciples of Christ. We're supposed to be learning on a daily basis, get in our Bibles, read, meditate on the word, memorize the word, try to be better Christians, try to get closer to God, try to live a holy life. It's a shame, though, a lot of Baptists making fun of holiness and stuff like that this day and time because they're ignorant and really don't know what they're talking about. The gospel has kind of turned into a social thing. It's social. You know, got to get together and love one another. When I say that, I don't say that with any disparaging intentions about that. You need to love one another. Love is a great thing. There's no question about that. It's just that, you know, a lot of people want to use love to get away from their responsibilities or love to get away from their moral obligations to God. And that just isn't the way that Christianity works. It never has, and it never will be the way that works. We love him because he first loved us. Matter of fact, you don't have much love in you apart from the love that God showed you when he died on the cross for you, gave his life for you. And that's a selfless love. It's not a selfish love like most folks have when they talk about love. They say, preacher, love, what they're talking about is let me get away with something. Yeah. Right. Amen. Amen. You're supposed to love one another. That translates into you're supposed to let people get away with stuff. Right. Amen. People don't use that terminology down at the courthouse, do they? Yeah. Well, judge, if you loved me, you wouldn't judge me like you do. Amen. That's not the way it works. It doesn't work like that way in society. In an economy where you reap what you sow, you reap what you sow. And that's just it. Now, we're thankful that we have a loving God who's merciful to us, that hasn't dealt with us after our transgressions, and that's part of the reason why we're able to understand what God's love is, and we're able to try to recreate that in our own heart and life. We do that through the Word, and also, we get together and pray for one another and see one another's problems and troubles and trials, and we try to develop some love of our own. But at the same time, we live a life of discipline. Amen? And that the discipline part is the hard part, especially when it's coming from somebody else. You get in a room by yourself and meditate on who you are and what you are and what you've done, you tend to be fairly critical on yourself if you're honest. You say, man, I shouldn't have done that, and I shouldn't have done that. And the great thing about it is you can ask forgiveness for the things you've done, and there's an easing of, not only of the guilt, but of the conscience, and you can say, boy, I did that, and I was a dummy. But after a while, you know, that the hardship of guilt and the grief that goes along with it is dissipated because the Lord's forgiven us of it. And a lot of times we remember it far longer than the Lord does. But once we get alone by ourselves and we begin to check our own lives and examine our own lives, if you're wise and honest, you'll be hard on yourself. But, you know, with somebody else's heart on us, it's kind of like you can beat up your brother, but nobody else can. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to jump off. Well, you probably think of yourself just as highly as you do your brother. If somebody says something, you know, corrective or in a disciplinary manner towards you, get upset. But that's really what life is all about, not only physically, but spiritually. And that is the discipline side of the equation. But this verse number 9 is not just telling us how to live or how to correct ourselves or how to be merciful, but really it gives us an insight into a person's thinking. Now, I know there are, on the scale of preachers, you've got some that are super hard, you've got some that are super easy, you've got some that are very strict, and then you got some that are so forgiving or so... lax, I would say, in the disciplinary side of things, that you would probably think they're a compromiser. And that may be the case in some cases, not every case. Some people, not everybody has the old school principle way of looking at things and dealing with things. Some people don't, even if they've got good principles, they just don't have a strict streak running down their back. Amen. They're not strict about everything, and I don't expect everybody to be. There's different folks, as they used to say, different strokes for different folks. But when you find somebody that's real strict, like a school teacher, when I first started preaching, I had a little lady. I was candidating for a church. It was called the Church of Corinth. It was a non-denominational church. I didn't know it at first. When they called me, they said, Corinth Baptist Church. I was like, okay, well, I'll give it a shot, amen. And then it didn't take me long after I got there to find out that it was, that it got its name, honestly. You know, most carnal church I ever been in, amen. But at any rate, you know, I got there and was back in those days, pretty hard and stuff like that. But this little old lady come up to me after church, you remind me of my old, I forget what she called him, proctor or something like that, school teacher from when she was a boy, one room classroom, smack when she was a boy, yeah. That kind of stuff's been going on a long time. No, if you had a mind like mine, you'd say stuff backwards sometimes too. But at any rate, when she was a girl, I guess, when she was a puppy, she used to get her hand smacked by her little teacher. And I guess there's different kind of folks like that. And as you get older, you don't really want to be that no more. But there is a way, and it's part of this verse really explains that. If you look into what somebody, not just what they say, it's easy to just hear somebody preach a hard message and say, well, he's ignorant or he don't have any grace. Or it's easy just to say that on the surface. And it's easy to say if somebody gets up and preaches an easy message and is hard on people that you know is, you know, probably third cousins with the devil, it's easy for you to say that they're, you know, a compromiser. It's easy for you to do that. But there is wisdom in holding off on judging things and looking to see what's going on in somebody's mind or in somebody's method to see what's really going on, see if they're a compromiser or not. And here he says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. There is an intention there. And that's what you ought to find in your own life, whether you be hardcore or whether you be soft and easygoing, look and see what your intentions are. Once you figure out you, sometimes, you know, you get the question, how do you figure people out? You know, the gift, do you need the gift of discernment? You know, there is a gift of discernment in the Bible. God give you a gift to be able to look at things and see what it's all about, or look at people and get a feel for them. There's a gift of that. But there's also a method to that as well. Even if you're not gifted in it, you can study your Bible and study people and see how they react and see what they're doing and seeing what their intentions are. And you can apply that to pretty much everybody. But like I'm saying, if you discipline yourself and recognize your own tendencies and see, you know, when you're trying to get over like a con man or when you're trying to be honest, and see how you react and see how you exchange, you know, your thoughts and ideas with other people. How you discipline your kids. Are you doing it because you're angry, or are you doing it for their benefit? And sometimes those things cross over. You understand. I've probably said this before, and it's, I guess it'd be good. Don't discipline your children in anger. Just, you know, calm down and relax. And yeah, it's hard to do, though. It's easy to say, it's hard to do, because they're stupid.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Get up and yell at people in church, you know. Oh, Brother Mike, you know, you ought to have a little bit more grace than that. I know it, but you're stupid. That's just the way it is. You get upset, you know, and people come in late for Sunday school, you got to jump on them. Amen. I didn't mean to look right at you, but amen. But that's just, you know, you get up and listen. If you look at something like that, if you the first time you get jumped on from the pulpit, if you leave and stuff like that, you might should have hung around long enough to see, you know, what the deal is, whether it was somebody being mean or maybe they got an upset stomach that morning, or maybe you really need that. Maybe you really needed to hear whatever the preacher jumped on you about that day or that week, or the preacher or Ken or whoever it might be. Amen. You don't get mad and leave the first time. Amen. When I was a boy, me and my brothers used to sit around and talk. We were just young, really didn't know what was going on. But our mother was mean. I mean, she was very mean. And she made us toe the line, and I had to join the Marine Corps to get underneath those drill instructors to get any relief. I mean, it was bad. To us, it was really bad. But, you know, growing up and seeing what her motivations were and seeing where she come from, having her dad die in a gunfight and her brothers, one of her brothers, not long after her dad died in a gunfight, one of her brothers shot a man at the bowling alley and went to jail for that. I mean, but she was trying to keep us from that stuff. Amen. And even if she didn't do everything right, I'm not in jail.
Amen. Right.
Amen. So it's good to be able to, when we were sitting around talking about it as kids, we were like, well, she's very mean. She don't love us. She don't like us. And you know, she didn't want us. What'd she have us for? You know, she put us up for adoption or something. And we really thought that way, and we really acted that way. But, you know, as you grow up and you see things more clearly with a different perspective, and you can say, well, boy, I can say, well, she should have done this different or that different. Well, the only thing I can do about that is incorporate that knowledge and wisdom in my life. Amen. If you know, good Christian, love the Lord, and your preacher don't do everything the way you think he ought to, well, pray for him. And when it's your turn to be a pastor, you do it the correct way and you do it the right way. But all you're going to get is bitterness by sitting around wishing somebody else wouldn't do something like you perceive it to be. Well, I wish He wouldn't preach like that. And you sit around and worry about till you get ulcers about it. I promise you, he don't have ulcers about it. Amen. Amen. My mother wasn't sitting around worried about whether we approved of her disciplinary method. Amen. Amen. She wasn't worried about that. She was worried about us getting in trouble. She was going to do what she had to do. And that what I'm talking about is in your own life, investigate, examine yourself, the Bible says, whether you be in the faith, whether it's your Christian life or whether it's your secular life, and those things ought to be very close. Amen. But no matter what you're talking about, your work ethic or your Christian ethic, whatever it is, examine yourself real close and figure out why you're doing the things that you do. Boy, you'll help yourself out a lot like that. But once you figure yourself out, you can begin to look at other people and you say, well, I see the possibilities there. When somebody does act like an idiot, you can overlook it and maybe not overlook it, but just file it away and don't get bitter over it. You might find an opportunity to help them at some point in time. If I'm at work and I hear somebody talking about smoking dope or something like that, I'm not going to go jump down their throat right then and there. What do you mean you're smoking dope? I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to look at them and watch them and find my opportunity to be what I'm supposed to be as a friend and as a Christian, both. I'm going to do both of those things. I guess I'm coming at it from a different perspective than you would normally hear it from, but Christians are not robots. You're not robots. You're not programmed to just, see the bad and correct the bad in everybody's life. You're a person. You're people. You're sinful people yourself. And you can get in this robotic mindset to where you're programmed just to attack everything you don't agree with. And that's not good. It's not good for you. It's certainly not going to be good for anybody else. You're not going to help them. There's compassion makes a difference. Fear will do some good things too. There's no question about that. You can put the fear of God into somebody. But having compassion on somebody and taking an opportunity to just relate with them, you ought to be. Jesus became a man so he could die for your sins, but he also became a man so he could relate. He's touched with our infirmities. He knows what the temptation's like. He knows what being tired is like and being frustrated is like. He understands those things. So you think God came down from heaven so that he could partake in that mindset, and now you're a Christian, you're supposed to forget about the humanistic mindset altogether and just become a little Bible robot. Hey, don't do that. Hey, don't do that. Hey, don't. No, sir, that's not the way the Lord left. That's not the way the Lord left us here to do business at all. And so what you do is you consider yourself. That's biblical. You consider yourself. When somebody gives into temptation, you consider yourself. See what's going on in their life. And then when you see the right opportunity, you can deal with them. It's very hard to deal with somebody that's in a place where they don't have any repentance. They don't have a soft heart. They got a hard heart. Some of that stuff you're going to have to pray and ask God to deal with them and soften them up so you can give them a witness. You can witness if you want to, just like you can take seed and throw it out on top of the ground. Maybe 1% of it's going to get in the ground good enough to grow if you're talking about something you got to plant underground. But you can just throw it out on the ground if you want to, but not a high percentage is going to come up and yield a lot of fruit. But, that's because it's on top of the ground. It's supposed to be in the break up your fallow ground, the Bible says. That ground has to be broken up. That's done with prayer and the Word of God. And so wait for your opportunities and pray and ask God to give you wisdom. And a lot of times you can see somebody that's super hard, you won't be able to witness to them too much. You can. I'm not saying you can't, but you can. But one day they'll come in, you'll see a countenance change. And then you'll have your opportunity. Now, I recommend witnessing to anybody and everybody because we don't have no promise of tomorrow. But what I'm talking about is you pick out the hardest guy at work. I'm going to win him to God for Jesus' sake. Amen. And you say one thing to him and he don't listen to you. You're like, well, he's going to hell. Ain't no use in talking to him no more. Right? That's the way people are. Forget them. Forget about them. Well, what the deal is, you go witness to them because of the brevity of life. You don't know if they're going to live forever. And if they don't receive it, don't get angry. Don't get upset. Just pray for them. Wait and watch. And you'll see your opportunity. And the first time your husband does something stupid or your wife does something stupid, speak to them about it. But if they're not acting like they're receiving it, you know, you might, if you want to save the marriage, be patient, watch, wait. You'll see the place. And you say, well, my wife's supposed to do what I say. Okay, just try to force it and see how that works out for you. Now, here's an option. Just say, she's stupid, she's rebellious, she's ungodly. Go down to the courthouse and get your divorce, if that's what you're after. But if you're trying to fix it, people get married and 3 weeks later they forget. The eyes. You forget all about that stuff. You found out they passed gas and all kinds of crazy stuff like that. Their armpits stink in the morning time and stuff like that. Yeah, well, I might could find something better. No, all the rest of us passed gas except for me. And people are stupid all over the planet. I'm going to go get me a new one. You're going to go get a new... Yeah, amen, that's the way I cuss, amen, because that's about what people are. Both ends of the spectrum. Good people, bad people are just people. And people are so quick. Well, I'm going to get rid of her. I'm going to get rid of him. No, you're just going to find another stupid one. You're just going to find another person. That's what you're going to find. So give it a minute. Just give it a minute. And, you know, if you catch somebody at the right time, they'll be as ornery. Look around here at some of these nice, wonderful, sweet, loving, kind Christians. You catch them at the right time, tell them not to do something. It can be something simple like, I wish you wouldn't throw your socks on the floor. Well, you don't know what. You might catch them, you know, get told what to do at work all day and made little of because you don't, you know, put your tools in the right spot, or you didn't put out the safety cones in the right spot, or didn't put up the safety tape in the right place. After you hear about 12 hours of that and come home, you don't want to hear nothing about where you put your socks. Shut your mouth, woman. Amen. 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 Well, see, that stuff works both ways. A woman sitting at home with the kids all day changing diapers and trying to do whatever. I don't know. They're probably watching Days of Our Lives or something like that. But in a ideal world, they're, you know, doing laundry and raking the yard and changing diapers and stuff like that and cooking on a meal and stuff. And you come home, you know, after she's heard all day and say, is this all we got to eat? You better sleep on the couch. She's going to murder you in your sleep. Amen. Eat the food. Keep your mouth shut. Give her a little time. Give her a little kiss on the jaw. Bring her some flowers. And then when she's got those starlights in your eyes, say, could you call my mother and see if you can get her recipe for fried chicken? See how much better that'd work? It works, amen. Or you could have been honest. We're talking about, see what this verse says? It says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. We're not just talking about what somebody does. It's talking about what they're looking for. It would have helped some of you to have been honest before you got married. Get married, start going out on dates and agree with everything. I like vanilla ice cream. Oh, I do too. Mm-hmm. I like the Beatles. Oh, I do too. Right? That's true. Oh, Brother Mike, the Beatles, you shouldn't say that because people are going. No, no, I'm talking about the way y'all do. I'm talking about the way people do, amen. I'm not talking about the church when you're at church. I'm talking about when you go out and get in your car. Everybody in church hates the Beatles. But once you get in your car, it's Susie in the Sky with Diamonds and all that stuff. Get in the car, go out on a date. What do you think about Casting Crowns? Oh, I love them. I like blue. What do you think? Man, I like all shades of blue. You know how people date? That's the way people, you disagree with her, she might leave you, which is not true, but that's not true at all. But people do that. Who's your favorite preacher? I like Mark McGahey. Oh, yes, I do too. He's so wonderful. That's the way people talk to one another when they're dating. And it's all lies. Amen. When you get, just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. That way people see, I mean, if you're going to marry somebody that or be friends with somebody, amen. A lot of people start going to church and they start meeting people in the church. And Christians, they're compromisers this day and time. Yeah. Hey, brother, just want to welcome you here. Look down, see an NIV under their arm. You're just so welcome here. Oh, if somebody comes up to me after church with the NIV and I see the NIV, what you got there? I'm not going to wait 6 months to tell them, oh, by the way, we don't allow that around. It's not just that we prefer the King James Bible. We don't allow the NIV. Amen. We don't allow it. Amen. But, Lord, if you'll just let them come here for 6 months, I believe I can preach well enough to wean them off of that NIV or wean them off of that weed. Yeah. Smell a little weed on them. Well, thank you for visiting today. Would you come back? How about when you come back tonight, wash that smell of weed off of you? Amen. 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 Just be honest. It's because if you're willing to put up with stuff and put up with stuff and put up with stuff to gain one another's affection, then what you're going to have is about 500 people in a church that one day it's going to come to a head. And about half, I said many times, I say it again, a lot of churches build their own church split. And if you're going to end up with 15 or 20 when it's all said and done, then just do it on the front end instead of the back end. We don't believe that way. We don't do that. That's honest. See, a car salesman put this nice, shiny car out there. This is a wonderful car. You're going to look great in this car. Talk to you like that. By the time you get it home, it's a rust bucket. And that's what a lot of preachers have become. This is a wonderful place. We all love one another. No, we're saved. That's why we can put up with one another. Amen. We're doing this patience thing. Christianity. That's what Christianity is all about. Amen. Putting up with each other. But, you know, you get people talking like that and preachers, just come, we love you. We're trying to help you. Mm-hmm. You're trying to build a big congregation so you get a bunch of money. Right. Call up your preacher friends. Hey, we had 500 in Sunday school today, man. Ain't that a blessing? Probably not. unless you told them honestly. We had a joke, and I don't particularly agree with everything that he done, but I do have a lot of respect for my old pastor, Carl Lackey, and the old joke around Mount Airy, North Carolina, was that Preacher Lackey's wife run him in, Preacher Lackey run him off. And she would. She'd tear that town apart trying to find a sinner. She'd bring them in. A lot of them get saved. A lot of them leave, never come back. Called come in the first day, long hair. Hey, you need to get that hair cut. You say, what was he being? He was being mean. Okay, but he was being honest. Amen. Yeah. Well, I just don't believe you can build a church like that. Where's the one you built? His had 1,000 on Sunday morning. Right. How many is the one you got going? You loving one another and kissing everybody on the jaw. Folks would leave our church at White Plains and go down to a little church in Pilot Mountain. Our preacher would call that fella Hug 'em and Hook 'em. He'd meet you at the door and give you a hug around the neck. God bless you, sister. It's good to see you. That's the way you do it. So that's crazy. People eat that up. And it's all just lies. Oh, darling, I love everything you love. After you get married, though, it's a different story, ain't it? That's intentions in people's heart. And if you get a good grip on your own, then you be able to see that in other folks. And it says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. And you can, here's a great thing that maybe you can stick in the back of your mind. Hear all these preachers that preach hard and all this stuff. See how they deal with folks after they disagree with them. Amen. I mean, we preach because the Lord wants to forgive people of their sins, right? We preach because the Lord gave himself a sacrifice for all, correct? Well, if that's not the basis of how we live our Christian life, then we've missed the mark somewhere. Get a guy stand up and rail on stuff. This is bad and that's bad, that's bad. That's all well and good. I'm for that. But when you disagree with him, how does he respond to you? We're going to hell then. Y'all stay away from so-and-so because I told them how to do right and they're all rebellious. Or do they put up with them? Well, Lord, we might can. I told them the truth. I'll still pray for them and try to help them the best I can. Maybe they'll see the light one day. See the difference in those two things? That fellow that you're calling a compromiser, he's not a compromiser. He seeks love. He's not seeking bitterness. Amen. Not seeking that kind of, not seeking, not looking to go to war. Amen. Somebody comes to church, well, I don't know why the preacher hadn't churched them yet. Well, I think there might be a little bit difference in churching somebody and telling somebody the truth. When we have folks come in, you see that something going on, you need to tell them it's wrong and talk to them about why it's wrong and what's going to go wrong in their lives if they don't get the thing corrected. Well, I've said this many times, and I'll say it many more times, I guess. If there was a fellow that come in drunk sat on the back row, about half fallen over, I'd preach on it right to his face, and I'd talk to him right to his face after church. But he could come drunk every Sunday as long as he didn't bother nobody. Maybe he'd get right. But I wouldn't give him no impression that what he was doing is right or acceptable in any way, shape, or form. That's wrong. Good to see you. But that's wrong. Glad you're here. That's where you ought to be. But that's wrong. What you're doing is wrong. And you need to get it right. Amen? A lot of times it's easy to, I could tell you it's wrong, but most of you already figured that out, hadn't you? What you're doing is wrong. But get it right, amen? Get it right. That's the point. That's the point, is getting the thing right. And he says, he that covereth the transgression seeketh love. Well, if it's the right kind of thing that actually wants you to get the thing right, it's going to destroy your life. And, you know, you just go through, I don't know what it looks like from your perspective or how you see one another, but if you're a pastor of the church or in any way, shape, or form in the administration of a church, you look out and see what people's doing, stuff that's not even, maybe you don't even notice it's wrong or bad, but it's bad, and you see a lot of stuff from this end that makes you wonder how some people are going to make it, how you're going to survive. Not doing the deeds that you're doing, but when the repercussions, when the sowing part comes around, how you're going to survive. I've seen it time and time again, but I don't know what's going to happen to some fellas when the way they've treated their wife comes back. Brother Mike, why you always hit on that? Because that's where this ground needs to be plowed at. You're going to go out and win the world to Christ. You can't even straighten out your own household. But when a lot of fellows end up reaping what they've sowed and treating their wife and kids, it's going to be bad. It's going to be rough. Amen? And some of you ladies, when you get what's coming to you for the way you treat your husband, the way you treat your kids, it's not going to be pretty. All preacher, you can all preacher all you want to and get mad all you want to. Listen, ladies, if you marry a man, that is your head. Amen. 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 And he's yours, and fellas, she's yours. That's right. That's what you got. Make the most of what you got. Amen. Well, he's such an ignorant jerk, but he's yours. Why don't you help him? That's what God made you for. Be a helpmeet. Well, why don't he help me? God didn't make him to be your helpmeet. Now I'm going to let that sink in because it's worth saying. God did not give you ladies a husband that could help you. That's not his role. God gave you to him to help him. Well, these husbands are now, oh, I ain't got to help her. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say you ain't got to. I said, ladies, God did not give you your husband to help you. That's not his role in your life. God gave him to you to lead you. That's right and true. Whatever you want to do with the information, that's right and true. When you know what your role is, when you know what your place is, it's easier to fit in. Only thing you got to decide after that is, am I going to be subject to God's will for my life as a husband and as a wife? And if you're comfortable in that position, you can help your wife all day long. You'll be a help to her. Amen? To the point where your leadership will be a help to her. Not your position to your wife ought not to have to be as Pharaoh and his taskmasters. Right. Amen. And her position to you ought not be the children of Israel in bondage. Yeah. Does that make sense? I don't know if I take 45 minutes to explain all that, but that's the way it is. Amen. Well, we'll deal with the verse as it is next week, but he that covereth the transgression seeketh love. He's really done me bad. You need to get over that. Quick. Amen. You need to get bitterness. Never helped anybody. And nobody has ever fled from a situation in bitterness to where they wound up in the place they ought to be. You got to get it fixed. Fellas, you got to get it fixed. Ladies, you've got to get it fixed. Men down at the workplace, you got to get it fixed. Amen? Men and women coming to church on a regular basis, you got to get your relationships with one another fixed. Are you seeking love or are you seeking preeminence? Got to be heard every service? Got to have your input every service? Every service you've got to say something? Mm-hmm. From the sound of things, I'll leave it right there. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and for your grace. We pray you'd help us, lead us, help us to be seekers of love, God, whether it's among the brethren, whether it's in our own homes with our wives, the wives to their husbands, the children to their parents. God, help us to seek the right way. Lord, I reminded of the verse this week, God, that would there be a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. We know that's the voice of the Holy Spirit directing our lives. And Lord, I believe if everything that I see in the Word of God is true, then I believe that what's been said here this morning is the right way to go. It's the right way to be, not just to be outwardly good or right, but Lord, to be inwardly seeking for the right effects of righteousness, the beauty of holiness, and all of these things in our lives. God, I pray you'd help us to cultivate it. Help us to live as we ought to, not just toward you, but towards our husbands, our wives, our children, the people we work around, the people that we live next to. Help us to be all around good people in your sight. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Take